Why trials? Why trials? Way back in 1947, a DC-7 plane crashed into a mountain on its way to Quito, Ecuador. Everybody on board was killed. A young man flying on the plane that day was from New York. He was a believer in Christ. He was going to Colombia to begin a ministry with Voice of the Andes. It was a lifelong dream of his. That dream ended. When he was in the airport in Miami waiting for his flight to Colombia, he wanted to write a note to his mother. He didn't have any paper, and he found a piece of paper on the floor of the terminal, and he picked it up and wrote a note. The piece of paper he wrote on, though, was part of an advertisement, and it had one word in the middle of the page. It was simply the word, why. He wrote his note around that. He mailed it to his mom, then he got on the flight and was killed. When she got the news of his death, she was crushed, and then a few days later, she got the note he had sent. And staring up to her from the note was the word, why? And a lot of you in this room have asked the same question at one time or another, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why trials is our question for today. It's one of the most searching, tormenting questions. It falls from the lips of a mother who gave birth to a stillborn. Falls from the lips of a friend whose good friend committed suicide. Falls from the lips of the person who found out their spouse has cancer. It falls from the lips of the serviceman who gets a Dear John letter. It falls from the lips of the father of five who just lost his job. I know I've asked the question a couple of times in my life. I'm sure you've asked that question as well. Between my junior and senior years of college, a very good friend of mine was killed. He was going to be senior class president at our college. I understand older people die, but we often ask why when someone younger dies. Died in an automobile accident at the Pennsylvania-Maryland border. Why? God doesn't answer those questions. So today I'm going to try to answer why in general God allows difficulties and hardships and troubles and pain in our lives. A little girl named Ashlyn Blocker was born with a rare genetic disease, congenital insensitivity to pain. She doesn't feel any pain. Her mother and her kindergarten teacher describe her the same way. They describe her as being fearless. She's fearless because she doesn't feel any pain. When she goes through the cafeteria line and gets her hot chili, the cafeteria worker puts some ice on it because she will gobble down her chili no matter how hot it is. Twice she's chewed through her own tongue because she doesn't feel any pain. Family pictures of her over the years reveal some insights into how it's worked out. One picture of her shows her with teeth missing, a black eye, tape around her hands. She looks like a little boxer who just won her fight. Her mother made this statement, "If there's one thing I could do for my daughter, I would make her able to feel pain. Pain's there for a reason." And some of you may want to choose a pain-free life, but the truth is the Christian life is not a pain-free life. I know there are preachers out there who will tell us that you should have never be sick, always be wealthy, never have any problems, but that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, 1 Peter is going to explain why, indeed, we have difficulties, hardships, and trials. Peter was a man who understood that. He was the one who denied the Lord and wept, so he knew that emotional pain. Then after he saw the resurrected Christ, after the Holy Spirit came into him, he preached in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 people got saved. And then in Acts chapter 5, he's being beaten for his faith in Christ. He was put in prison in Acts chapter 12, expecting to die. So he knew about pain. He writes to people, if you recall from last week, he writes to people who were scattered throughout the Roman province and were believers in Christ but were under difficult times. And so he tries to give them hope, was our theme last week. He gave them hope by reminding them that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we get a living hope. So no matter how difficult life gets, even if it ends prematurely for you, you have eternal hope. Not only do you have hope from the resurrection, you also have an imperishable inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven. And he reminded us that you have a powerful protection that keeps you until God's ready to take you home or Christ comes back. Then we pick up in verse 6. In spite of all that, here's what he says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? The fact that you have a living hope, an incurable, and perishable inheritance and God's powerful protection, you rejoice in those things. Then he adds a caveat in where he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The Greek word for trials means difficulties or hardships or problems or pain. He says you've had to suffer grief. The word for grief here is a normal word used for grieving over the loss of a loved one. When Jesus grieved, that's the word. They were grieving because they were going through very difficult times. And I'm sure some of them asked, why? Just like you've asked, why? So I think we're going to look at three reasons why. I think they all really tie together well. Why God allows difficulties and hardships in our lives. In chapter 4, he's going to talk about trials again. And in there he says, don't be surprised about your fiery trial. In other words, don't be surprised that as a Christian, you still have difficulties in your life. Because they pretty much are part of the Christian life and normal. By the way, these people were suffering for their faith. And even though we in North America do not suffer for our faith, many people around the world still do. In Operation World, I prayed for a country this week called Eritrea, just beside Egypt. And people there are imprisoned for their faith. Do you realize that up to 100,000 believers are imprisoned in labor camps in North Korea today? To say the word God or Jesus or to meet together as Christians is punishable by death in North Korea. And the people Peter writes to were going under very difficult times as well. And I'm sure some of them have said, why? I want to try to answer that question today. Why trials? He says, don't be surprised about them. They're going to be part of your life. First reason, I think, he gets very clear here. The first reason God allows trials in our lives is to assure us. Assure us. I'll explain. What do I mean by that? Look at chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Notice verse 7. These trials have come. Notice the so that. When you see a so that, he's giving a reason for what he just got done saying. So that. Here's the purpose for trials. So that your faith of greater worth than gold. God says your personal faith in Christ is more important and more valuable than gold itself, which perishes, gold perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What do I mean by assure us? When you go through trials as a Christian and you pass through those trials well and handle them well, it assures you that your faith is real. See, a faith that can't be tested really can't be trusted. Many people say they have faith. Peter says God's going to test your faith, and the way he's going to test your faith is not on a quiz. He's going to test it by difficulties and hardships. He's going to test you by saying, how do you react when you lose your job? How do you react when you lose a child? How do you react when someone in your family gets cancer? That's really going to test your faith and show whether it's real or not real. He's going to test it. Is it painful? Yeah. He says you are grieving in the midst of all these trials. But the good part of it is it helps assure us that our faith is genuine. In all kinds of trials, he says here, the Greek word used here, many-colored, various trials, because they come in all sizes and shapes. Just in the last 2 weeks, here are some trials people have shared with me. I have a good friend in Canada named Leona Cardinal. She and her husband came to the Native Bible Center years ago. He's a Cree Indian. She's a Mennonite. It was an odd mix. They had two children. Their oldest son got depressed, got into all kinds of issues, and committed suicide. So she tried to process through that pain. And her husband, Roy, got cancer and passed away 7 months ago. So here she is alone in Alberta. Her faith is tested, but her faith has persevered. I have a friend named Pascal, Native man, called me last week. He said, I don't know if you realize I was in a bad accident several months ago. When they checked me out in the hospital, they found a spot on my pancreas, so they had to do surgery there. So I lost 100 pounds. You wouldn't even recognize me, and I probably wouldn't with a 100-pound loss for him. My good friend Ken, he still listens to sermons from Hillside Church, lives in a place called Quesnel, British Columbia. His mother passed away. She was everything to him. The last few years have been difficult because of her dementia. A friend who lost a job, others who have an unexpected illness. I talk to people who are struggling caring for elderly parents. I know someone else whose marriage is falling apart. I know a good friend whose daughter is dying of cancer. Trials. Why? Why would God allow trials? He says in verse 7, for this very simple purpose, that your faith, which is very important to God, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God says, you say you have faith, I'm going to test your faith. If your life was perfect, no pain, no problems, no setbacks, no losses, then your faith would have a tendency to sort of get soft. He says, I'm going to test your faith, see if it's really real. I'm going to test it by allowing difficulties in your life. Not only that, he says, when you do that and your faith is assured, you are assured your faith is genuine, then that also gives praise and glory and honor to God. Besides that, it makes your testimony very powerful to the people around you. We're going to talk about that next week when we talk about alien living. See, technically, you're an alien in this world. You don't belong here. Your home is really in heaven. And alien living should be different than permanent resident living. And part of that is when you face your difficulties and accept them from God and weather them well, you are a testimony to people outside who one day may say to you, what's the reason for the hope you have in chapter 3, verse 15? Because your life is being lived differently. But if you expected a pain-free life when you accepted Christ, that's not the path he's chosen for you, because he wants to test your faith to see if it's real or not. And he tests it through difficulties. See, many people possess a faith, but not everybody possesses a genuine faith, and God's going to test your faith to see. Because how you respond to trials shows whether your faith is genuine or not. Let me illustrate with a man in the Old Testament named Job. God was boasting about Job one day, and Satan was listening to that and saying, okay, sure he's going to follow you. He's got a wonderful wife, he's got 10 children, he's a rich person, life is good. No wonder. Tell you what, take away some of those things and see if his faith is still genuine. So God said to Satan, okay, you can't touch his body, but you can do what you want to do. So in a 5-minute span, one day, he gets a report. He lost his animals, he lost the people who worked for him, and he lost all 10 children. In a 5-minute report. How would your faith handle that one? The next couple of days later, Satan comes back and he stands with the Lord. Faith is strong. Satan comes back and said, okay, let me get at his body and see if he still trusts you. So God said, okay, don't kill him, but you can test him. So he wakes up the next day with the most excruciating, painful boils over his whole body. He sits on a pile outside in anguish, scraping the boils on his body. And then his wife says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Thanks, wife. That's just what I needed. I thought you were supposed to be a helpmeet here. His faith weathered the storm. His faith, he says later on in chapter 23, when God has done testing me, I will come forth as gold. How's your faith when trials come? Because when difficulties come in your life, it's either going to reveal your faith is genuine or it's going to reveal that your faith is not genuine. And they're inevitable. And they come in all different sizes and shapes. See, sometimes a severe trial is called an acid test. And that comes from the fact that years ago, they would test gold with acid. Nitric acid put on gold, if it's legit, wouldn't affect it. If it's not, it would dissolve. And sometimes God gives us acid tests. He's not trying to prove that your faith isn't real. He's trying to assure you that your faith is real. And so that's why I say the first thing that the trials do is they assure us that our faith is real. If you ever had any doubts, ask yourself, how have I handled the trials God has allowed into my life? Because trials prove whether your faith is real or not real. The truth is, a faith that can't be tested really can't be trusted. And God is going to test your faith. If it hasn't come yet, it will. Second thing that they do for us is they mature us. So they assure us that our faith is real. But the other side of trials and difficulties is They help your faith get stronger. They help your faith get stronger. In the middle of verse 7, he says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though, notice, refined by fire. Job described his trials as God testing him and producing gold. And the truth is, the process for making gold involves a lot of pain on the gold. But that pain helps mature us. I want to put James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 up here. Here's what James says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He uses the same two Greek words that Peter does. Peter probably got them from James. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How do you get mature in your Christian life? How do you grow stronger as a Christian? How do you become more like Christ? Through a process called trials, perseverance, maturity. Trials lead to perseverance. The Greek word hupomone means to remain under. When you remain under the difficulties in your life, that will eventually make you stronger. You go in the military, they send you to boot camp. Why? To make you stronger. Difficulties lead to perseverance, and perseverance leads to maturity. You want to be mature, you just don't want to go through the process of being mature. But the process always, always involves difficulties, hardships, and pain. And I'm guessing everybody in this room understands you've been through them. They not only assure you that your faith is real, they also help mature you. A couple years ago, we did a series on growth boosters. 5 things that produce spiritual growth. We talked about personal disciplines. We talked about personal ministry. We talked about providential relationships when God brings someone into your life to accelerate your spiritual growth. We also talked about pivotal circumstances. That's the word for difficulties and trials. John Ortberg writes a lot of books. He's a Presbyterian pastor, greatly used of God. He was involved in a survey a number of years ago where they interviewed thousands of people and asked them, what was it in your life that led to the greatest spiritual growth? He said, it was humbling to read the results. He says, it wasn't fantastic teaching. It wasn't being in a small group. It wasn't great worship. It was pain and suffering and trials. That's what led to most people's growth. If you accepted them from the Lord and work through those trials, which shows your faith was real, then you get to mature through those. If you react to them, I've seen people react and walk away from God during trials and say, if this is it, then I don't want it. I was given a bulletin a couple years ago from church in Bellefonte, Calvary Church. In it, they had a faith story of a girl named April Williams. And in the spring of 2016, here's what she writes about her faith. She said, the last 5 years have been the most difficult years of her life. Her niece was killed in an automobile accident. They delivered their third son at 18 weeks on her birthday. And at 33, she was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. Here's what she says. My prayer life and time in the Word were not what they should have been. But during these years, God's Word and my prayer life have been dramatically revived. I found myself desperate for God because I was a mess. Life storms have made me a bolder, more courageous Christ follower. In the last 2 years, she said, I've probably been more effective Christian than the previous 15 years. What made the difference? Trials. Because trials not only assure you that your faith is real, trials also mature you. They grow you up and mature you in Christ. The third thing they do is that they cure us. You say, where'd you come up with these things? I don't know how this came to me, but they all three rhyme, I know. But I think it's legit. What do they cure us of? Well, look at verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him. These people had never seen Christ. Peter had visually seen Christ after the resurrection. He had spent 3 years with him. These people hadn't. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now in the midst of all your trials, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. What do I think trials cure us of? I think trials cure us of our natural tendency as North Americans to be self-reliant. I mean, isn't that, let's be honest. For most of you, you're not that dependent on God. Not until you come against the circumstance that you can't handle or control. And all of a sudden, I mean, there's a lot more people dependent on God in the ER than there are when life is perfect. And what happens when real trials come? It cures us of that. How is it reflected here in verse 8? They were loving a Lord they had never seen before, and they were believing him in the midst of their trials, because the truth is trials tend to force us to depend more on God than any other time in our life. Because when life is perfect and going well, it's easy to drift and not be nearly as dependent on the Lord as we should be. In the context of trials, he says, whom not having seen, you love. Peter's saying trials force us to lean on Christ and grow closer to him. Jesus, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that his presence is ever more real when you're in a hard, difficult place than at any other time. See, I believe Job's trials drove him closer to the Lord. His friends came and they gave all their wisdom, but Job actually grew closer to the Lord during his trials. And the Apostle Paul, three times in 2 Corinthians 12, he asked the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh, this physical pain. God said, I'm not going to take it away, but I am going to give you the grace to handle it. Because when you're weak, then you're stronger. What do you mean by that? When I'm weak and can't handle it, I'm stronger. Why? Because I then lean on the Lord who is stronger. Paul says, okay, if that's the case, then I want to be weak. Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. What's he saying? He's saying, when I really can't handle it, that's when I really lean on God more than ever. And I'm guessing you can identify with that as well. If you can handle it, you handle it. But when you get to the point where you can't handle it, then you are forced to depend on God even more. And so that's why I think trials cure us. Hopefully your trials have done that for you as well. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, when you go to the Lord in the midst of your trials to really lean on him, you have a high priest who's been on earth, who knows what pain is like, and can identify with what you're going through. So when you talk to him, he actually understands what you're going through. You're not talking to somebody who's out of touch. A number of years ago, a pastor had dinner in Seoul, Korea with an amazing man. He was one of the 23 missionaries who were held hostage by the Taliban in Afghanistan in July 2007. Some of you may not remember, but 23 missionaries were held there. Two of them were executed before they came and made a deal. So all of them one night got together and pledged before the Lord their willingness to die for him. And then a deal was made, and they were released. When he had supper with this man, here's what the guy said to him. He told all about the horrors of being locked up in the cell, knowing that martyrdom was a strong possibility. Then he shared, now they'd come back, going back to their old lives, they felt sometimes, and they said to one another, there's times when I wish I was still back in the prison camp in Afghanistan. Now, why would someone wish for that? He says, because I had an intimacy and closeness to the Lord that I do not have now, that I'm comfortable again. Then when you're comfortable, it's easy not to stay close to the Lord. But when you're not comfortable and when life is hard, that's where you go. And that's where we ought to be. Even though we don't see him, we should love him. So why trials? You know, the NIV muddies it a little bit in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, though now for a little while you may have. But the Greek actually has two little words in there that says, if necessary. And I believe what he's basically saying is trials are necessary. Why are they necessary? For three reasons. They assure us that our faith is real. That's a good thing. When you face trials and walk them through them with the Lord, that assures you that your faith is real. Secondly, they mature you. God wants you to be a mature Christ follower, not an infant one. And so how does he do that? He sends difficulties into your life to grow you up. And if you face them properly, you actually become more like Christ through that. Not only do that, I believe they also cure us of our independent, self-sufficient nature as North Americans to do it on our own and work it out on our own. And when life gets too difficult, this forces us, trials force us to really lean and depend on the Lord. What's my responsibility? What's your responsibility? Real simple. I believe my responsibility and your responsibility when trials come is simply to trust and adjust. Trust in the just. In verse 8, he says, whom not seeing him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. The word believe, pistuo, means to trust, put your faith in. These people not only believed for initial salvation, they were trusting him through the process of their trials. Trust. Well, what did Job do? Job could have just said, okay, just shoot me now. If that's what God's going to do, what's the sense? I don't want to go through this pain. No, but what did Job do? He trusted God, even though his wife didn't help him with that. He trusted God and then adjusted. He adjusted to a life of pain. Eventually, he worked through that. What did Esther do when she found out they were going to kill the whole nation of Israel? Well, she trusted that God was in control, and she adjusted. We did a series on Job a couple years ago. Job was living the great life, a favorite son with a special coat. All of a sudden, he went from favorite son to a pit. And from the pit, he went to Egypt. And Egypt, he went into slavery. Did he give up on God at that point in time? No, he still walked with the Lord, but he also had to adjust. Had to adjust to his new surroundings, which he did. And he did so well in Potiphar's house, he moved up. And then Potiphar's wife lied about him, so he went from Potiphar's house to prison. What did he do there? He did the same thing. He trusted and adjusted. And you may end up with a circumstance this week that you don't want to be in. And you got a choice. Are you going to trust and adjust, or are you going to moan and complain and gripe? Do you have genuine faith? Laura Story is a Christian songwriter. Back in 2004, she wrote the number one worship hit, Indescribable. It was recorded by Chris Tomlin. She married a handsome young athlete named Martin Elvington. She began working in music and women's ministry at the 4,000-member Perimeter Church in Atlanta. Life was good. When she did her first album in 2008, she won a Dove Award for Inspirational Album and earned two consecutive nominations for Female Vocalist of the Year. All those were blessings in her life. Then her husband ended up with a brain tumor. Life totally changed. She wrote a different song. The title of the song is Blessings. You probably heard it, some of you. I'm going to play it right now. The lyrics will be on the screen. I believe the lyrics of this song fit perfectly with this message. So please listen to the lyrics, notice them, and think of them in light of what we talked about today. When the song's over, we'll close in prayer.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. Spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? In disguise, we pray for wisdom, your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love as if every promise from your word is not enough.
Closing prayer. Father God, I thank you for giving us trials. I thank you for testing our faith, growing our faith, and causing us to lean on you even more. I pray for folks in this room. Some are facing very difficult times. I pray you would give them grace and encouragement and the ability to trust and adjust. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.